says, now after this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos, or archways. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me. Jesus said to him, stand up, take up your mat and walk. And at once the man was made well and took up his mat and began to walk. Now, that day was a Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been cured, it is the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your mat. But he answered them, well, the man who made me well said to me, take up your mat and walk. Now, the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had disappeared in the crowd that was there. And later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you. And the man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, well, my Father is still working, and I also am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord, we look to your Spirit to come and guide us. Open up our hearts and ears and minds. Open us up to your healing word and presence as we gather, as we study, as we learn your ways, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're in the midst of our series, week three here in the series Half Truths. We've got our book available if you have been, how many have been reading that? Pick that book up, by the way, just a quick cursor. All right, so we've got a few of you out there reading it. There's a few more copies available afterwards. There's also our adult study going on in the library between services. Encourage you to come join us for that if you want to dive in a little further into the subject. But Half Truths. Again, there are those statements that sound logical and reasonable. They even sound biblical, and yet, are they? We're examining some of those. Last week, everything happens for a reason, our first phrase. This week, God helps those who help themselves. Sounds reasonable. Sounds biblical. Let me give you an idea of where this phrase comes from. There was a story about a wagoneer driving his cart along. It was heavy, the way was muddy, it got stuck. There's an image of it. And at last, the wheels got so stuck in the mud, and the more he tried to get the donkey to pull it out, the more he struggled, the more stuck he got. So eventually he got on his knees and he prayed to Hercules, the strong. Oh, Hercules, help me in this my hour of distress, he said. Hercules shows up, appears to him and says, oh, tut, man, don't sprawl there. Get up. Put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves. Yeah. It's one of Aesop's fables. It's about 500 years before Christ. It, in fact, developed as a phrase and a saying through the Greek philosophers in those centuries before Jesus showed up. It was a part of the culture of the day. The gods help them who help themselves. And somewhere along the line, it got picked up in Christian culture that, well, God helps those who help themselves. In fact, in the early colonies, Ben Franklin, you know, he had his Poor Richard's Almanac. He got in there. And somewhere along the line, we connected it to the scriptures. And you can kind of understand it, I guess. It seems indeed that God has designed us, has put us together, has made us as very capable individuals. In creation, everything's created and it's good. Human beings are created and it's what? Very good, right? There's something unique about us. We have this amazing will and creativity, imagination, energy. So it seems God has designed us to help ourselves. Absolutely. When we go to pray at mealtimes, when we gather and say, give thanks and blessings, we don't say, Lord, thank you for the food that we hope will show up. Please make it happen. Right? No. We don't figure food will just magically appear because, no, God's created us to take care of some things here, to do the work, to get dressed ourselves and to earn a living. And all the others who then are a part of growing our food, raising the animals, the livestock, all the work that gets taken into it. So we have capacity, we have agency, we have ability. So sure, it seems logical to say, well, God helps those who help themselves, but it's not really biblical. I mean, at least in part it's true, but there is no phrase anywhere within scriptures that says God helps those who help themselves. It's just not there. There are some wisdom sayings in the Proverbs that those who are wise will do such and such, but that phrase isn't there. And in fact, I would say the phrase God helps those who help themselves almost seems anti-biblical in at least two ways. The first is if we pay attention to the scriptures, there is this sense that God has a heart for those who can't help themselves. God has a heart for the poor, the disenfranchised, the widow, the orphan, the foreigner, the alien. And so it brings up the real question, who does God help? Does God help those who help themselves? Is that it? Or does God help those who can't help themselves? In the Old Testament, there's a word for many who are in that category of the poor, the disenfranchised, the broken, the alien. It's this word, next slide. I got out of order on myself. Sorry about that, Chris. Next one then. Who does God help? God helps this category of people, the anavim. The anavim. It's a Hebrew word. We see it throughout the scriptures where it's talking about those on the margins. God seems to have a heart for them. So much so that even as the people of God are forming and getting the laws of the land, God is saying, this is how you should function as a culture and a society in Leviticus. What does God do? He says, look, if you're farming, you have a crop, you have a harvest, I want you to take care of the crop, work hard at it, and then when it's harvest time, don't harvest at all. Leave a little. leave a little on the edges, on the margins, so that those who have nothing can come and have something. God seems to have a heart for those stuck on the edges, who just can't catch a break, who are under-resourced, we would say these days. The anavim is the word. Anavim. And it's why, as a church, we have several missions that support those who today we might think of as anavim, right? We heard a few announcements about them just to begin worship this morning. We're going to have a group go to Feed My Starving Children. Many of you have been a part of that in the past. Why? Well, because there are millions of children around the world who go without food often, who are starving. And if somebody else doesn't step in, then they will starve. And so we step in. And in some ways, it's counterintuitive to an evolutionary mindset. If it's all about Darwin's ideas that the strong survive, why would we care about the weak? Why would we support those who need help? Evolution says, let them die off. They're the weakest of the species. Let them go. Just holding us back. But God seems to care about the weakest and calls us to care, and it's all throughout the scripture. Calls up the nation of Israel, says, I'm going to bless you so that you would be what? So that you'd be what? A blessing. Because, of course, God knows there will always be those on the fringes. There will always be the anavim, and who will care for them? The Roman society certainly didn't. First century society said, the poor, the weak, the marginalized, the sick, cast them aside. Some sociologists have said this is really why Christianity grew. Because as the people of God, they heard God's call to care for the anavim and said, we have to respond for the sick, the poor, the orphan, the widow. And people noticed this was unique. What are you doing? We're caring for the anavim as God called us to. That's why we built a gym and said, we're going to have pads here several months through the year, because sometimes folks find themselves in those situations where sustainable housing and affordable housing just is beyond their reach for now, and they need help. But see, that's where this phrase, God helps himself, helps those who help themselves, gets dangerous. Because if we hold on to that as some biblical truth, then when we see somebody in need, when we find the anavim and their cause, their issues, then if we think, well, God helps those who help themselves, then we can look at them and say, come on, get up, help yourself. Then God will step in. And somehow it takes us off the hook. But God said, no, care for the anavim, respond to the needs of those who can't help themselves. It's what I've created you for as the church. It's why this afternoon, really, our high school youth group, Wildfire, they're going to go harvest apples from a farm up in Wisconsin who gets this and says, yep, we have an apple harvest, but we're going to leave some so they can be harvested for those who need it. The anavim. And of course, there's so many other ways that we dive into that need. Those going down to Houston to check out the situation, to begin to respond. Folks in crisis. So who does God help? Well, it seems, in fact, God calls us to help those who can't help themselves. That's a part of the biblical narrative, part of the story. And we get to read James, go back to that slide. James reminds us, what is true devotion? It's the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father. That is this, to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties. And of course, Jesus held this up in the parable of the sheep and the goats. Remember that in Matthew 25, he said, look, where you cared for the hungry, the prisoner, the sick, there you cared for me. Where you ignored them, then you ignored me. Jesus seemed to equate this care for the anavim with real faith. Not just something that we believe in here, but something that we do. So it seems a part of who God helps is God helps the anavim through us, through those who have resources, through those who have been blessed in some way, who can then share it. But then, of course, there's the second reality. It's in our story this morning, the lame man sitting at the pool. God helps those who can't help themselves, who just shows up. How long had he been sitting at the pool? It's not a rhetorical question. We know it. It's in there, right? How long? 38 years. So Jesus asks him a question at the encounter. Do you really want to be made well? I mean, you've been here for 38 years. Are you really trying? And the man doesn't answer that. He doesn't say, yes, I want to be made well. What does he do? He comes up with all these other reasons why he hasn't. Well, people get in the way, Jesus. People are pushy, and I have nobody to help me, and I'm just stuck here. And Jesus heals. Jesus responds. This is the epitome of God's story. We sang about it in our middle hymn today. What is the word? Grace. Ultimately, the story of God's love for the world is that God shows up and helps those who don't even know they need help, who can't even say, yes, I want to be healed, but who are just stuck. Like the man at the side of the pool. God helps those before they even know they need it. God shows up. It's grace. It's unmerited, undeserved favor. That's the story we find in the scriptures. It's why we're probably here at all, isn't it? Why do we come to church? Why is our faith central to our life? I think it's often because we know God responds, that we need help, and God is there. Interesting to note in that situation at the pool, after the man is healed, who complains about it? The Pharisees, right? The religious leaders of the day. You would think a miraculous healing would be cause for rejoicing. Woohoo! Somebody's been healed. It's amazing. 38 years. Can you believe it? But what's their problem? It's the Sabbath. It's breaking the rules. See, time and again, the Pharisees don't get it. They don't seem to understand that as God is breaking in, doing something new in Christ, that's worth rejoicing about. Because they're stuck in a mindset that says, well, God helps them who help themselves. This man's been paralyzed for 38 years. It's obviously because he's awful. He's evil. This is all about sin. I think they even subscribe to the everything happens for a reason mentality that, well, he must be so broken because he must be so bad. This is his sin. This is his consequence. But God steps in and says, I'm about healing, about new life and new beginnings. And you don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it, The man at the pool doesn't even ask for it, but he's healed. And the Pharisees can't celebrate it. All they can do is complain. And in fact, at the end of our story, they're plotting to kill Jesus. And it seems if anybody is an invalid at this point, it's the Pharisees. They can't see how God could be a part of this, how healing is good. And yet that's what God's about. And it's grace. It's the story, time and time again, God is trying to tell and to enact in our world. Grace. So who does God help? God helps the Anavim. God helps those who don't even know they need help. God helps those who cry out for help. But the Pharisees never seem to know their need. And so they're stuck apart and distant from God. They're the invalids here. But it's those who cry out, "Help, Lord." And God shows up, and there's healing. Grace is a funny thing in modern America. We still struggle with it, don't we? Because we still think, I've got to earn this. I've got to earn my salvation. I've got to work for it to be right. It's been ingrained in us. It's a Protestant work ethic. It comes out of our Reformation heritage in some ways. It says you're not really good enough until you've worked for it. And so we believe God helps those who help themselves. It's biblical, but it's not. God helps those who cry out and say, "Help. Help, Lord, I need you." And perhaps we think weakness and the need to cry out for help is somehow lessening. It somehow makes us inhuman, but in fact, it is what makes us more human when we look for help. When we have a need and we say, I can't solve this. I need you, Lord. I need help. The male ego, speaking in my own perspective, struggles to ask for help. Even as simple of things as directions, right? Driving around, trying to find something. I'll find it, right? Because somewhere in our sort of cultural history, there's a sense if I need to ask for something, then I'm not competent, I'm not capable. But the human condition is a reality that none of us is competent and capable enough. We're all broken, in need of salvation, in need of help. That's the core of our story, our reality. Several years ago, I had a medical issue crop up and found myself going through some surgery, and it was several days after that, was going off on a mission trip. And because of the surgery, my arm was in a sling. And I had an awful time on that mission trip because I was so used to doing everything on my own, being self-sufficient and self-reliant, but I couldn't be. I was hindered and I needed to ask for help. And I didn't want to, honestly. There was that thought, that's just it's weakness, just figure it out, take care of it. But the less I asked for help, the more I closed myself off from the rest of the team, the more I pushed them away. It was only later on in the week when I just had to admit it. I need help. I can't keep trying to do this on my own. But then I was opening myself back up to the rest of the team and inviting them to support me and to build me up, to do what I couldn't, that I was connected. Reconnected to the team, if you will. That's a part of the reality of faith. Somehow we think we can just do this on our own. It's me and God, and that's it. Going our way. And we stay disconnected. But if we can own up to the reality that we can't do this on our own, we need one another, that begins to connect us once again. Because to be human is to be connected and in relationship and looking to one another in need, building each other up with our resources and our strengths. It's the body of Christ image Paul writes about. Each has their role, their strength. So it makes the church beautiful at its best. And every person is contributing for the rest of the body. But too often we say, we don't need that help. We could do this on our own. But God has designed us, friends, to be connected, to support one another, to build each other up, to teach, to mentor, to come alongside. Think about the human process, how we're raised up. As infants, can we take care of ourselves? No. How long does it take for us to get self-reliant and self-sufficient, really? Till we're 5? 15? Maybe 25 these days? 35, say some, you know? Adolescence seems to be extending a bit. No other species on this earth takes that long to go off on its own. In fact, most animals are born and it's within hours or days, at most months, and then they're off on their own. But no, humanity takes years. And even then, at our best, we're never really on our own. We need one another. And God has created the church as an answer. So who does God help? God helps the Anavim as he calls us to be the people of God, to come alongside those in need. God helps those who cry out help, who understand their weakness and their frailty and say, Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't do this on my own. That's what connects us to God and to one another. God, we like the self-reliant image of the modern person. We can do it all ourselves, and yet we know that just cuts us off, separates us from one another and from you. So Lord, help us to own up to our own frailties, our own weaknesses, our brokenness. And to reach out to you. Cry out to you for help, O Lord, and then to receive your goodness and your mercy. To be healed, to be restored. This is our prayer today, O Lord, help. We need you to help. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.